Good morning and welcome to church today. We're excited that you are able to be with us. Whether you're here physically or you're somewhere else in the world today, we are excited that you are here. We're in week 5 in the conclusion of a series on creation. All of us are part of God's marvelous creation. All of us were put here for a purpose. And so as we wrap up creation today, we take a look at a gift God gave to us in the form of animals. The Bible says that man was given dominion over the things of the earth, including animals. Now, in our context here, in the Western culture, in the United States of America, when I say animal to you, for the most part, most of us tend to think of our pets, right? We tend to think of our dogs and of our cats, and a lot of us instantly go to dogs. Dogs are very popular as pets here in the United States of America. There are 89.7 million dogs in our households here in the United States. Did you know that? 89.7 million dogs. Statistics tell us the American Veterinary Association says that 48%, almost half of us, have a dog in our homes. So whether you're watching today or whatever, you might think, well, maybe I've got a dog, I can relate to that. And so we're going to be talking about dogs today, but not so much in the way that you would expect as we wrap up this series on creation. Now, in my home, we do not have a dog. We are part of the 52% of Americans who do not have a dog in their home because I happen to be allergic to anything with fur. But my kids have not given up on the whole idea. As a matter of fact, it's a constant refrain at our house, and they'll come up with some sort of bizarre species of dog that doesn't, it's hypoallergenic or something, you know, they keep saying, can't we get this dog, or can't we get that kind of dog? The book fair was going on at my kids' elementary school the other day, and this came home. I don't know if you can see it. There's another subtle hint. It's a book called Puppy Love. It's all about every puppy, every breed of puppy you could possibly want, and so we're reading that at my house every day as my kids continue to lobby for a dog. Everybody loves dogs, right? Dogs are, we like to say, man's best friend. We welcome them into our homes. We walk them. We feed them. We clean up after them. And more often than not, we tend to excuse their bad behavior. My sister-in-law recently adopted a puppy, and this puppy has issues. This puppy is on probably the most advanced form of puppy Prozac on the market today. This puppy has some issues, and there are times when this puppy just goes berserk, and she has a brand new house, and the puppy has done terrible things to her brand new house, and she finally got to a breaking point with this puppy where she said, no more. This puppy has got to go back. I am going to stuff this puppy in the box it came in and back to the place it's going to go until she didn't, until she decided to excuse its behavior and hang in there with the puppy. Her kids helped, by the way, in that decision, but we tend to express a lot of love for our dogs. We are forgiving of our dogs. Not so much in biblical times, however. Not so much in biblical times. As a matter of fact, I kind of challenge you to search your Bible and see if you can find anything positive about a dog in the Bible. You're not going to find anything in there. The dogs in ancient times, in biblical times, they tended to be wild. They tended to travel in packs. They tended to not be properly fed. They were never allowed indoors. As a matter of fact, and you'll find this in the Bible, on several occasions, to call someone a dog was an insult. It was one of the most insulting things you could say to somebody would be to call them a dog. I suppose it's still not particularly pleasant to call somebody a dog. I do not recommend you try this at home, that you call your best friend a dog or anything. But it was particularly bad in ancient times, back in the times of the Bible. Well, against that backdrop today, we're going to take a look at somebody in the Bible named Caleb. Caleb. Caleb was a hero of the faith in the Old Testament. Caleb did some pretty important things, but Caleb's name in Hebrew means dog. Caleb, dog. Now, in the Old Testament, particularly, names had meaning. You were given a name for a specific purpose. There was a deepness and a richness to your name. And so here we come across this important character in the Old Testament, Caleb. And we look at him, and Caleb, to call him Caleb was to call him dog. Now, Caleb is still a very popular name here in our culture in the United States of America. As a matter of fact, I looked this up. It's the 37th most popular name for a boy in the U.S., Caleb. Well, our question today is, what can you and I learn from the life experience of this one who lived so long ago known as Dog? Well, if you have your Bibles and if you turn to the book of Numbers, you're going to find the book of Numbers has lots to say about Caleb. Numbers chapter 13, verse 4. It lists 12 spies that were sent into the promised land to see what it was like. The promised land, of course, so if the Israelites had been wandering around through the desert led by Moses for a long time. They're on this journey to the promised land. They finally get to a point where they can see it. They know where it is. They're ready to send out some spies and to scope out the situation, if you would. There are 12 spies that are listed in Numbers 13, 4, and one of them happens to be this man named Caleb. Now, it goes on to describe how the spies did indeed go into the promised land and how they came back from the promised land. And the report of what they found begins in verse 27. And it says this, "They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit." And they presented fruit from the land. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak means giant. If you get a giant ice cream, you got an Anak ice cream, okay? Some big dudes in this land. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Now, at this point in the story, there must have been some kind of protest going on because we instantly see Caleb speak up. Verse 30, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack these people.'" There's an opposite point of view that comes into clear focus here. "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them.'" Now the story continues in chapter 14. "That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness.'" "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. They fell face down. What are they to do? Then what happens is Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes, a sign of great mourning, a sign of great distress, and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Now, if we skip ahead in the story, we see the Lord's response to all this beginning in verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fail. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fail in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. Now, what we see in this story is one big example of positive thinking versus negative thinking, of possibility thinking. Of, on the one hand, with God, all things are possible. If God said, do it, we will do it, and surely we will prevail. On the other hand, fear and doubt. A clear contrast cut right down the middle. Now, you have to remember, this isn't really about sin. God had already forgiven them their sin. These are the same people that had, poof, out came a golden calf, and they worshipped it. He didn't cut them off for that. You see, my friends, I think the thing that angers God most is when we don't believe God will do what God says God will do. I think that's the thing that angers God the most, and we can see that in Scripture, and we see it very vividly here. It angers God when we don't believe God will do what God says God will do. Now, Caleb's name might mean dog, but he was the man who spoke of God's will. He spoke of God's victory. He told the people not to lose heart, and in that way, he was like a dog with a bone. He wouldn't let go of it. No matter how hard you tried to pull the bone from his mouth, he wouldn't let go of it. And as a result, he became one of the few who actually possessed the land. In the Scriptures, five times, it says Caleb wholly followed the Lord. In verse 24, it says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. He had a different spirit about him. The question for you and me today is, are we wholly following God? wholly following. Hang on to that for just a minute. Wholly following God. The essence of the Christian life is a response to the command, follow me. Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, says, follow me, right? The get up, no questions asked, and follow Jesus. Put another way, we take up our cross when? Daily, and we follow Jesus. In the Hebrew, the word faith is actually translated to mean loyalty. Faith is loyalty. We'll unpack that in a minute. Now, how does it relate to a dog? Well, a dog, particularly if it's a one-owner dog in that sort of situation that's been trained, the aim of the trained dog is twofold. Number one, it's to be near, and you know what I mean. So you're here, your dog is at your feet, you get up, you move to the other chair, your dog gets up, your dog moves to the other chair, right? And secondly, where you go, I'll go. No questions. So you get up and say, it's time to go, boy, and the dog scampers up, and the dog doesn't say, how long are we going to be gone? How far are we going to go? What are we going to do? No, the dog doesn't say that. The dog's just ready to go. No questions asked. Now, that's Caleb. We'll go back to Caleb in the desert here. That's Caleb. The Israelites have blown it. He's got to go on. For how long? How long is it going to be? 40 days, 40 months, 40 years? All the same to me. I'm ready to go. Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Interesting thing about dogs. Dogs do not tend to rely on their eyes. There's a story about a blind man. And this blind man had received many gifts from the Lord. And he prays to the Lord one day. He said, Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to do something for you. What is it? You know, whatever you do, I'll do it. And the Lord sent a word back to him, and the Lord said, I want you to hike the Appalachian Trail. Well, then he prays again. He says, Lord, I'm blind, and I want to follow you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. And again, the Lord says, I want you to hike the Appalachian Trail. 2,100 miles from Georgia to Maine. 2,100 miles. And so he sets off with just his dog, this blind man, across some of the most rugged terrain in the United States. And he goes with just his dog leading him for all 2,100 miles. And you know what he said? He wrote after that. He said, here's what I learned. He said, the dog's priority of senses go like this. Nose first, ears second, eyes last. Nose first, ears second, eyes last. Jesus says, follow me. Now, it's one thing to train a dog to follow. It's another thing to train a dog to wait. Same thing is true with Christians. We have to be trained to follow, but sometimes we also have to be trained to wait. What takes more faith after all? To work or to wait? And the real test of faith sometimes is in the waiting. You ever seen a dog out in front of a store? Its master's in the store getting something. The dog is lying down maybe on the sidewalk in front of the store. The dog's not asking, you know, okay, you're getting toothpaste, you're getting whatever. The dog's just there, and the dog is patiently waiting. And when you and I reach a certain maturity as Christians, God's going to say, wait here. Wait here. And will you wait or will you scamper after somebody who's not your master when that happens? That's an important life question. That's an important faith question. Are you going to wait? Are you going to go off? If it takes too long, are you going to go off and scamper after somebody who isn't your master? Now, a dog also behaves in a certain way if it's lost contact with its master. Okay, it begins running up to various people and sniffing and whatever. Are you my master? Are you my master? Are you my master? Some of us are like that. We've lost contact with Jesus. And what we need to do is we need to find the courage to find our master again. Finally today, we take a look at Caleb's reward, this one who wholly followed the Lord. And for that, we turn over to Joshua, 14th chapter, beginning at verse 10, and it says this: "Now then, just as the Lord promised," this is Caleb speaking, "now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 40 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day." And it goes on to say that Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. And that land has belonged to the descendants of Caleb ever since. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel with all he had. With all he had. Will you wholly follow today? Will you answer the call of Jesus to follow me? I hope you will. How are we supposed to follow Jesus? Wholeheartedly. What waits at the end of following Jesus wholeheartedly? Well, my prayers, you'll be like Caleb. 85 years old, I'm just as strong now. I'm just as vigorous now as I was when I first got started. Let's go take the next hill. Let's keep moving. There's no such thing as retirement in Christianity. We keep moving until the Lord says stop. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I pray that you'll get to know him. And not just get to know him superficially, but get to know him wholeheartedly. Because it will make all the difference in your life. I promise that. And I commit this message to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and sing.